Good morning, everyone. Really grateful to be together this morning. What a pleasure it has been to worship God together this morning already. Jeff has led us in several songs, and I appreciate the ones that he's chosen about being adopted and Christ living in us, and that's going to be some about what we're talking about this morning. I also appreciate what Micah had to say this morning from Psalm 113 and considering our Christ and all that he has done for us and how he lifts up those out of the trash heap. He lifts up those in need. And that's also some of what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you can't guess from the title slide behind me, if you will, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We'll be spending pretty much all of our time this morning in the book of Acts. We will not leave there. We'll stay there for the most part in chapter 16. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read through, not all of, but most of Acts chapter 16 and look at the story together and lay out this powerful story of those who come to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and how they respond to it and how their lives are changed as Paul and his companions bear witness to, give testimony of the gospel of Jesus. And so we're going to walk through that together, and then after we've walked through and we have the story before us, we're going to ask a couple of important questions. And we're going to consider them together and consider how they change our lives and how they affect us. And so, as we work our way through the text this morning, I want us to be careful to pay attention to God's words, because they are powerful and capable of changing our lives and transforming us deeply. If you will, let's pray together before we open up the Word. Our good and holy God, we're so grateful to be able to gather here as a family in the name of your Son, Jesus, and to lift up praises to you, God, because you are more than worthy of them. God, we pray now that as we open up your Word and we consider these powerful stories of the gospel being shared, of the good news of your Son, the King Jesus, and those who are coming to know him, God, that we would not just have our minds open to better understand the words, God, but that we would have our hearts open this morning. And that we would be willing to allow these words, allow your powerful words to change us, God. Allow Jesus to change us so that we can be better disciples of him, that we can live more like him in your ways and in your wisdom, God. Thank you for loving us. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so in Acts chapter 16 here, we find Paul here on what we would often think of or has often been labeled as Paul's second missionary journey, his second trip that we've kind of labeled. I would like for us to consider, though, just from the outstart of this, it's helpful for us to consider the different trips and so we can remember what happens and what occasions. I don't know that Paul thought of them as separate trips. This was just his life. This was what he did. He traveled and he preached the gospel. This is what he was all about. I don't know that he necessarily thought about it like trip 1, 2, and 3, but this was his life. This was his lifestyle. He went all throughout the world preaching the gospel, sharing the good news about Jesus. This was who he was. He was devoted wholly to his Savior and King. It was his purpose in all that he did, and I think we're going to see that play out in Acts chapter 16 today. So with that in mind, if your Bible is open to Acts chapter 16, look with me beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. It says there, "During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, 'Cross over to Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed in that city for several days." So here at this point of the story, Paul and Silas have been visiting churches that Paul had already planted on some previous travels, and they're visiting them, and along the way, earlier they've picked up Timothy and Luke with them, and so there's this crew of them together, and they're preaching the gospel, and one night Paul has this vision, and this Macedonian man is calling out to him, "Come and help us! Come and help us!" And so Paul and his companions conclude, God is calling us to preach the gospel to those people, to the people in Macedonia. We need to go. And so right away, they start making these preparations. They start getting ready and they go. They travel out, and it tells us they hit a few cities along the way, go to these different places, but eventually they reach Philippi. this prominent big city in this Roman colony of Macedonia. So this would be the equivalent of if myself and some others are in Paul's position, and a man from Georgia or in some Bulldogs gear or something, so we know he's from there, is saying, "Hey, come help us preach the gospel." It would be the equivalent of me and some, we go to Atlanta to start. We're going to the big city. They're not just traveling through the backwoods. Philippi is a prominent big metropolis in their day. And so they're headed to the equivalent of Atlanta to preach the gospel, where there are all these people, this huge big city. And it says they stay there for several days. When I think several days, I imagine like 5, 6, 7, something like that. Probably they're there for several weeks, the way we'd think about it, the way it's being used there. They're there for some time in Philippi, in this big city, preaching the gospel. And so that is the setting. Philippi, this huge city, is the setting for the events that we're about to see unfold. These powerful stories of the gospel being shared. So if you will, pick up with me in verse 13 now. Acts 16, looking in verse 13 now. I'm going to try and slow down. This morning in Bible class, we were covering a lot of ground, and I was talking fast, and I'm going to try and slow down for you guys here. I'm still in that mode. All right, in verse 13, Acts chapter 16, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. And a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, or to have come to faith in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So Paul and his crew, they come to this great big city of Philippi, and they get there, and normally Paul and his crew, they go to the synagogue to pray on the Sabbath, or to pray with others, to talk to others. Maybe there's not one in Philippi, but they go looking for a place of prayer. They go looking to find people who are praying to God. And they find this place down by the river where people are. And they go down there on the Sabbath to pray to God. And they begin talking to these women who are there by the river also praying. And apparently, it doesn't say, but apparently they begin talking about Jesus, as they often did. Like we talked about, this was the focus of everything Paul did. He didn't just think about it in terms of trips. He traveled and told people the good news of Jesus. This is what his life was all about. And so here by the river, he begins telling these people the story of Jesus, sharing the gospel with them. And among them is this woman named Lydia, this woman who seemingly is probably pretty wealthy. Thyatira, the city that it mentions she's from, super wealthy area. And she's dealing and selling purple cloths, which would have been a really, really expensive piece of merchandise in their time. And so she seems to be this wealthy woman, and Paul is telling her the gospel, and her heart is open to respond to what Paul is saying. And her and everyone in her household are baptized, and they hear the gospel probably right there in the river. Jim has mentioned to me a couple of times he was able to take a trip overseas and go to Philippi and walk down there by that river that runs right by the city, and to just think about that Paul baptized people, taught them the gospel, maybe right along there, maybe right in that place. It boggles my mind to try to imagine that, to be there and take that in. I know there are some others here as well who have been to some of those places and seen those kind of things. Can you imagine what would have been like the Apostle Paul teaching the gospel to these women and baptizing Lydia and all of her household? And then, as a result of her being baptized, her being converted to Christ, she goes out of her way to start being generous right away. It starts reflecting in her life right away. And she tells them, "Hey, come stay at my house. Come, I'll take care of you. And if you consider me to truly be a believer now, a brother or sister, family in the name of Jesus Christ, come stay at my place. Let me take care of you while you stay here in Philippi." And they do. And so right away, her life is changed by obeying the gospel, by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue reading in the story, this is a pretty good start in Philippi, right? As we continue reading the story, things begin to escalate. Things begin to get out of hand. So looking with me, Acts 16, look with me now starting in verse 16. And we read here, this is Luke, you'll hear him saying "we," he's with them now, and has been. In verse 16, "Once as we were on our way to prayer," so again, they're going to find somewhere to pray again, "and a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. And as she followed Paul and us, She cried out, "These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. They are the servants of the Most High God." And she did this for many days. But Paul became greatly troubled. And turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. And when her owners realized that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. And receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. And so, like I said, things started off on a pretty positive note in Philippi, right? They meet these women, they're baptized, they hear the gospel. Well, then things start to go sideways a little bit, right? And they come across this woman who is possessed by the Spirit, and she's able to tell the future or do some kind of fortune telling. And her owners are making a great big profit off of this. Well, when Paul frees her from the Spirit, casts the Spirit out of her, her owners are, if I was in their position, understandably upset about this, right? Here goes our chance of making a fortune. Here goes our way of money making. And so they become angry with Paul and his crew, and they drag them out before all the people and begin making these accusations against them that they're stirring up trouble. These guys are problems in our city. They need to go. And the chief magistrates seem to agree. They bring them before them, they accept the accusations, and they begin to be beaten with rods before the people. Flogged severely, it says. And then on top of that, they're thrown into prison and told to guard them carefully. And the jailer takes that seriously. He doesn't just put them in prison, but he takes them into the inner prison and fastens their feet in stocks. This is the equivalent of maximum security. He's locking them down. These guys are not going anywhere. In the deepest, innermost parts of the prison, their feet fastened in chains. These guys are not getting away. It says that Paul and Silas are the ones that grabbed. I guess Luke and Timothy managed to dip out on this somehow. But Paul and Silas are grabbed, and they're taken and beaten and thrown into prison. And I can't even begin to imagine what that's like to suffer that kind of thing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. To be beaten like that and thrown into prison. In all of that pain, probably what would have seemed to me is surely a really hopeless situation, right? What are we going to do? I'm hurting. I'm in all this pain and agony, and now we're in the deepest part of this prison. Our feet are fastened in chains. Hopeless. But look with me starting in verse 25, because it is powerful how they respond. Powerful how they respond. And this is what Justin read for us just a moment ago. Let's consider it one more time together. Picking up there in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And right away he and all his family were baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with all of his household. Can you imagine having the mentality, the attitude of Paul and Silas? They are in what would have been, to me, a hopeless situation there in this deepest part of the prison. And yet they begin singing praises to God. They begin praying. Remember, we mentioned at the beginning, this is just Paul's way of life. This is what he did. No matter the circumstances, no matter where he went, his life was focused on sharing the gospel. His life was focused on showing other people the good news about Jesus. And so even in the darkest of situations, here he and Silas are singing and praying, and the prisoners are listening to them. The prisoners are hearing them. They are embodying the gospel. They are living it out in their very lives. Even in the darkest of situations, they're still singing praises. It reflects the same attitude of Jesus being nailed to the cross after also have been beaten and scourged. And he's hanging there and says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's this same kind of attitude. Even after being beaten and subjected to horrible things and thrown into prison, and they're there singing praises and praying to God, setting an example of Jesus Christ before all of those who were listening. Powerful, powerful. But then this great earthquake comes, and all the chains shake off, and all the doors break open, and the jailer is apparently sleeping, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he comes and he sees all the doors are open, and he's thinking all the prisoners are gone. And he must have imagined that the punishment awaiting him was something he didn't want to have to deal with, because he sees the alternative as taking his own life. And he is standing there drawing out his sword, ready to kill himself, because he sees it as a better alternative to whatever suffering he was about to endure following. But Paul comes rushing in and says, wait, don't hurt yourself. Please, please. Everyone's still here. No one's gone. And the man, it says, he comes before Paul and Silas trembling. You can just imagine the emotions that he's experiencing right now. At a point where he was about to take his own life because things seemed so desperate. And now all of a sudden, they're all still here. Maybe it'll be okay. And he comes before them and kneels before them trembling and says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I don't know if he's asking about what do I need to do to be saved from this situation or not get in trouble, or if he's so moved by what has happened that he is really asking, something special is happening here. What do I need to do to be saved? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he's certainly asking an important question, isn't he? What do I need to do? This is a broken, messed up situation. I was about to take my own life. What do I do? And it says that Paul and Silas begin to tell him the word of the Lord. They begin to preach to him the gospel. And that very night, the jailer and all of his household are baptized. And they respond to the gospel. And again, just like Lydia and her household, after having heard the gospel, after having been baptized, he responds in like. He takes Paul and his companions and he begins to wash and clean their wounds after they've been beaten and flogged. He sits them around his table and shares a meal with them together. Right away, his life is changed. And so we see here in Acts chapter 16, these two stories, this woman who is apparently in a very good situation, very wealthy, and she hears the gospel and it changes her life. And then we find this jailer in this prison who, he is at the lowest point in his life. He's about to take his own life. And he hears the gospel and it changes his life. The good news of Jesus changed the way these people lived, changed the way that they thought. And it is a powerful story of the good news of Jesus being shared. And so now with the whole story in front of us, with these two powerful stories of people responding to the gospel, let's ask a couple of questions about what's happened. Let's consider a couple of things that I think are really important. You know, we don't get much detail about exactly what it is that Paul is telling them. In the story of Lydia, all it says is that he was talking to the women. It doesn't even say what about. We can only presume that it's about Jesus because of what comes about. And then to the jailer, we get one sentence of what he said to him. I can only imagine that there had to have been more conversation than that. And so I'd like for us to consider, what is the gospel? What is this good news? What is Paul telling these people? What is he sharing with them that causes them to upend their lives and change the way that they live? What is it that Paul tells two people in totally different life circumstances that has the same powerful effect on them? What is he sharing with them? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, maybe as many of us know it, is the good news. The good news, right? The good news that Jesus has come, that He was died and buried and He was resurrected. That is the good news. The gospel is the good news. But I think the way that we see in the book of Acts, Paul and his companions tell it, is that they're bearing testimony. They're bearing witness of the things that they have seen and heard. That Jesus forgives sins, that Jesus changes lives. They're bearing witness to the things that they have seen and heard. Notice a few passages with me in the book of Acts. I said that's where we'd say, look in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a few of these. This is a theme that we see throughout Acts of bearing witness or bearing testimony. In Acts chapter 2, a famous sermon, probably familiar to some of us in here. In verse 32, Peter is preaching to the people, and he said, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended in the heavens, but he himself, the Lord, declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter is telling them things he has seen and heard. He's a witness of all of this. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified, bearing witness. He is a witness to these things, and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 people respond to the gospel and are baptized in that case. Peter says in this story, God has raised this Jesus from the dead. The Jesus that you crucified, He's raised Him from the dead, and I'm a witness to this. I've seen it. I've heard Him speak. Let me testify to you about the things that I have seen and heard. Let me tell you about how I have seen Jesus. He was dead, and now He is alive. Look in Acts chapter 18, or not 18, chapter 8, where a similar thing is said. Acts chapter 8 in verse 25, where this same idea is brought up again. This is, at this point, Peter and John are preaching in the region of Samaria. And in verse 25 it said, so after they had testified, they are telling the things they have seen and heard. After they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Testifying to the things they've heard. Flip over to chapter 10, maybe just a page or two over in your Bible. And look in verse 37 here. Chapter 10 and verse 37. This same thing. They are bearing witness. They are testifying to the things they have seen and heard. In verse 37, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God is with Him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything He did in the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised up this man on the third day and caused Him to be seen. Not by all people, but by us who were appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. Jesus commanded them to preach and to testify, to tell them the things they had seen and heard, to tell them how they had seen the risen Jesus, to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And there are several other places in chapter 18 and verse 5, we see the same thing, witnesses testify. In chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, we see again, witnesses testify. At the very end of the book, when Paul is in house arrest in Rome in chapter 28 and verse 23, after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. And from dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. And he attempted to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. This is how these men shared the gospel. They did it by testifying. They did it by telling about the things that they had seen and heard. They did it by saying, listen, you've heard about this teacher in Israel, this guy that some people thought was crazy, and then they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross outside the capital city of Jerusalem. Guess what? I've seen him and he's living now. He's not dead anymore. But he has risen from the grave. The tomb is empty because God has exalted him and raised him from the dead. And you know what? Because he's done that, because he's conquered death, he can give you access to that too. He can forgive you of your sins. He can rescue you from that death. I've seen it. I've seen him. He testifies to it. In Acts chapter 22, we see Paul giving this testimony before others. In Acts chapter 22, he's giving this testimony before the Jews. And it says there, starting in verse 3, he tells them, here's who I was. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted the Christians to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. And after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. The beginning of Paul's testimony is, here's who I was. Here's who I used to be. I used to take these Christians and I used to drag men and women into jail. I used to persecute them to death, even to killing them. Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, that's who I was. Then something happened in verse 6. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there will be told to you everything you have been assigned to do. And Paul goes on to expound on how he goes. And he has seen the risen Jesus in this bright light, Paul has. I used to be this one way. This is who I used to be. I used to persecute and kill these people. And then something happened. I saw Jesus. And I'm here to testify to you, to bear witness to the fact that I've seen him. That he was dead, but now he's alive. And now I am someone totally different. My entire life has changed because I have seen the risen Jesus. My whole life has been transformed because I saw him. Because I heard him. And he goes on to tell them about how now I've been preaching the gospel. I went where Jesus told me, then I went to Jerusalem, and then I went on from there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I went from a man who used to kill these people to a man who now preaches for him, sharing this news that I once persecuted. My whole life has been turned upside down because I saw Jesus. And I'm here to bear witness of that. And in the same way, isn't that what we're called to do today? That's what I'd like to do this morning. Is to bear witness and give testimony to you about Jesus, about how he is risen from the dead, and about how he can forgive sins, and about how he does change lives. I want to tell you this morning and testify to you this morning about how I have seen Jesus. Not like Paul did, not on the road to somewhere in a bright shining light and he spoke to me. Not the case. But I have seen him, and he has changed my life. I've seen him in Annie, in my wife, who first showed me what a deep relationship with God looks like. What it looks like to continually grow in word and prayer and seeking him. I've seen Jesus in her as she has pushed me to be more like that in my life. I've seen Jesus in my mom, who was the first one to show me what it looked like to love everybody. No matter who they were or where they were from, or what they looked like, they were welcome and loved. I've seen him in my dad, who showed me what it looks like to make sacrifices, who showed me what it looks like to be loyal, to finish what I start, to give my allegiance to God, and to be grateful for what I have. I've seen him in my younger brothers, Jeb and Austin, who have loved me unconditionally, even though I was a selfish older brother and was not very good to them. And they have loved me and forgiven me and looked up to me anyway. And I have seen Jesus in them. I've seen Jesus in a man who, I was a 16-year-old kid and he was preaching where I grew up. And he sat in an empty auditorium and listened to a 16-year-old kid stumble around in the pulpit and preach to nobody but him, trying to figure out the basics of how this worked and what doing this looked like. He took time out of his busy week and from his family to sit there and listen to me. And now I see Jesus in the same way in Jim and Jared, who do the same thing for me, who take time out of their busy week to listen to me and to answer my questions and to help me along and sacrifice their time to love me and to help me grow. And so I've not seen Jesus the way that Paul did. I've not seen him in a bright light on the road. But I have seen him. I've seen him in the lives of those who have been changed by him and who wanted my life to be changed by him too. And they bore witness, they testified to their lives being changed by Jesus, each in their own way, and have shown him to me. And because of them and because of the way that they have borne witness to Jesus, my life has been changed by him too. And that's what I want for each and every one of us in here, is to see Jesus, to be forgiven, to have our lives changed by him, to begin living a new way of life. And so that's my testimony of the good news, of how I have been changed by Jesus, and I want you to experience the blessings of being forgiven and being changed by him too. So what now? Right? We've seen Paul and Silas bear witness to the gospel. You've heard my little inadequate testimony of how I have come to see Jesus and how he has changed my life. So what now? What do we do? What's the next step? How do I respond to this good news of Jesus so that he can rescue me from death? What do I do, just like those who Peter is preaching in Acts 2 and they say, what do we do? Or like Paul on the road to Damascus and Jesus says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth who you're persecuting. And Paul says, Lord, what do I do? What do we do so that he can change our lives and transform who we are? Because I want to be signed up for that. I want to be signed up to be forgiven. I want to be signed up to be changed. Because life here and now is broken and hard. And I want some hope. I want purpose. And Jesus has that to offer. And so first, and some of you will have seen some of this before, but please don't let it lose its significance and its power. You've got to hear it. Someone's got to bear witness. Someone's got to testify to Jesus in their life and what the gospel does and the power of it. And you've got to hear it. But then once you hear it, you've got to believe in it. Did you notice that when Paul says to the Philippian jailer, when he asks him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. Paul isn't just talking about, I acknowledge that he is real. He's not just talking about believing that he can save me, because that's not what he says. He doesn't say believe in the Savior Jesus. Jesus is the Savior and he does change lives, but that's not what Paul tells this man. Did you notice? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Master Jesus, the King Jesus. You believe in him. You give your life to him. Believing means that his ways are your ways. That what he says, you do. That what he does, the way he lives, you reflect it. Because he is the Lord. He is the King. And if I want him to change my life, if I want him to be my Savior, then I'm going to have to submit to him as my King. Do you remember Jared I guess it's been a few weeks ago now in a sermon, Jared mentioned the phrase, everybody wants a Savior, nobody wants a King. And isn't that the truth? I find that true in myself, unfortunately, far too often. That we all want the grace and the mercy and forgiveness, we all want the Savior. But if we want the Savior, we're going to have to recognize that He's also the King. And what He says goes. And what He wants, I want to give Him. What He wants, I want. The way He wants me to live, that's how I want to live. Because that's how we're changed and transformed. By recognizing Him not just as the Savior, but as the King. And that leads to what comes next. Because when you recognize Him as the King, then you're going to change their life. Because you know what? Up until that point, up until you recognize Jesus as the King and you understand the good news, I'm living life my way. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm the King of my own life. When you recognize Jesus as the King, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, it means repenting. It means turning things around. It means changing the way you live from the way it used to be, from the stuff you wanted to do, from the way that I think things are wise and good and bad, to what He sees as wise, to what He defines as good and evil. It means turning my life around, maybe in a radical way, maybe making big sacrifices. But that's what it takes to believe in the Lord Jesus. Following that is, like we've been talking about, you have to confess it, recognize that He is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. And you know what? I'm willing to shout it from the rooftops. I'm willing to say it in front of other people and let them hold me accountable that I've declared that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the Son of God. And I'm willing to let others, when I'm not living like it, when I'm not living like He's the King, others are going to call me out on that because I have proclaimed it in front of people. People can bear witness to the fact that I've confessed Him as the Lord, that I've confessed Him as the King, and I have said that I'll turn my life around. I've said that I'll live in a new kind of way, a way that submits to what He sees as right and wrong, a way that submits to what He sees as wise and righteous and holy. And so we have to hear the testimony, hear the good news. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus and submit to His way of life, repenting and turning our lives around to a new way, confessing before others that He is indeed the Son of God, that He is indeed the Lord, so that we can hold one another accountable to live more like Him. But then finally, just like Lydia and just like the jailer, we've got to be baptized. Immersed in those waters to have our sins washed away. Paul in Romans 6 describes it as being buried in death with Him in those waters and then being raised up into new life just like Jesus was. That in being baptized, we participate in the gospel, in the good news that Jesus was died, buried, and resurrected and He lives again. And so in the same way, we are called as we begin our journey of following Jesus, converted to submitting to His way, forgiven of our sins. We have to be buried in that same baptism. And the old self is dead. Remember how we talked about Paul and how he used to be one way? About how Lydia and the Philippian jailer used to have their own kind of lives and their own different circumstances, but then they're baptized and that old person is dead. He's gone. And now they are someone new. They're someone that welcomes strangers into their homes to stay with them or to share a meal with them or to take care of them when they're wounded and hurt. Total strangers, Lydia and the jailer, welcomed into their homes to take care of them because they were changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus. And so we have to be buried in those waters and the old self dies. Our sins forgiven and a new person is raised up out of those waters, ready to live a new way of life, ready to live a way of life that submits to the King, Jesus. And so just like the jailer in our text this morning, when that takes place, there's cause for great rejoicing because he had come to believe in God and seek His way of life. And so in our text this morning, we found a wealthy woman, and a guy who kept watch over a prison. And them and their household, their lives are changed by the good news of Jesus. And they respond like so. Ready to live a new way of life. Rescued from their sins, now with the hope of spending eternity in the presence of God. Now with the hope of spending eternity with the risen Savior, of one day getting to be with Jesus. And so my prayer for each and every one of us this morning is that as having seen their testimony and their response to the good news, I'd like for us to consider what will our response be. Does my life look like this? If I've already done these things, does it still look like that? Do I still believe in the Lord Jesus? Am I still living a new way of life? Submitting myself to Him and maybe making some sacrifices and cutting things out of my life in ways that maybe hurt? Or maybe even more pressing, maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus. But you've heard the testimony. You've heard witness of the good news of Jesus, that He died and is risen and He can forgive your sins. He can change your life. But you haven't responded yet. You haven't come to begin walking with Him, recognizing Him as the Savior and as the King, and living in a new way of life that has hope in being with Him one day in eternal glory in the presence of God. And so this morning, if you need to respond to this good news, respond to this gospel the way that Lydia did, the way that the jailer did in our text this morning, and let your life be changed and begin a new way of life, living out the gospel and bearing witness and testifying your own story of how you came to hear the good news and how it changed you, please don't leave here this morning without asking some questions or talking to us about that. Or if you know the taking the steps to do it, don't leave here this morning without responding to the good news of Jesus. If we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.